excited for this morning. Everyone needs a pastor in their life, someone that's speaking into their life. And I can honestly say that my wife and I, we looked at pastors Craig and Moni as kind of our pastors. And they tell us things that you don't want to hear, that I'm like, man, can't we just talk about Gonzaga or the Seahawks? Or, but instead we're talking about how I'm not taking, maybe, I'm just not being a good husband anymore. I need to do better in this, or take care of my body better and take my medicine when my doctor says to take my medicine. I'm like, can't we talk about other things? And they have meant so much to my wife and I. They truly are the people that we look to for counsel and for wisdom and for friendship. They're not just our, like our counselors. They're like our friends, and we love to hang out with them. And so we're just so excited that they're here. If you do not know them, you're going to be blessed by who they are. They have a great church in Spokane, Washington. Even though the one fault I do have with them is they're kind of Cougar fans. But here's the good news. Jesus loves everybody. Amen. And he loves Pastor Craig and Moni. They're awesome. Would you give them a generational hope welcome as Pastor Craig comes to bring the word this morning?
Back there? I was trusting you because earlier I was in the restroom and I was trusting it was off. I could tell you stories. We love coming to Generational Hope. It's really about our favorite spot to go. And we get to go to churches all around the world, but we've been connecting with you guys for over about 30 years. Started with Pastor Dave and Darlene, and 30 years ago, something like that, Pastor Ed and Mars. And now these young, amazing couple here, you have great pastors. God chose the right ones for you. I'll tell you, one of the things, give them a hand. Something that I love when we get together is that they talk about you. They talk about how they love the people of God, and you are blessed to have who you have. And they're teachable, it sounds like. Sounds like somebody now and then gives them some ideas, and they actually do it. You know, watching Jake get up here, Jake's a phenomenal guy. Yeah. He's one of my favorites. Matter of fact, took him to Africa with me, took him to the East Coast. But Generational Hope, you need to hear this. You get some credit for him. Because 20-plus years ago, we didn't have a leadership, discipleship school. You did. And Pastor Tom, where's Pastor Tom? Pastor Tom brought his rowdy GLs and helped us. And some of you are here, you rowdy GLs. And you came over, and we had you come over, and you imparted vision to us about the generations. And it started out as Master's Commission for us, and we're over 20 years into it now. And right now, you guys don't currently have a program, but I know you will.
That's right.
I know you will, because you're Generational Hope.
Come on.
And I believe you're right where you're supposed to be in walking through changes and processes, and God's going to bring it all to pass. It's going to be good.
Amen.
So anyway, we believe in you, Generational Hope. We love you. We bless you. We're so excited to be here, and God has great plans for you, and it feels good around here. I felt like in worship, the Lord said, I like coming here.
Come on.
I like coming here. So if he likes coming here, I really like coming here. So I've got a message hopefully for you today. Let's start with a picture. Go Old Testament on you here a little bit. Any Indiana Jones fans know what that is right there? Come on now. That is the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. That's what it represented to the people. There's so many things in there. It had God's word in there. They would anoint it with oil. So many things that represent Jesus. The mercy seat, manna, all these different things. So then we're going to jump to the next picture. And this is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and then they were wandering, and before they got to the promised land, God would have them, he would set the ark and the tabernacle of Moses in the middle of the people, and then he would arrange them specifically around the Ark of the Covenant. And what that is a picture of, and where I'm going today, is that represents God at the center of our lives.
Come on.
That was a picture to us today. thousands of years ago, it works for us today because God says, that's how I want every area of your life to be. I want to be, my presence be the center of your life. So I'll tell you where I'm going to go through the 30, 35 minutes here is I want to talk about God at the center. That's where we're going to start out. What does that mean? Then we're going to look at, okay, if we do that and we put God at the center, then we're going to get closer to his heart, right? Yeah. And then the third thing is, if we get closer to his heart, we're going to hear what's on his heart.
Come on.
And so that's where we're going. So if you fall asleep while I'm sharing and you wake up kind of in the middle, you know right where we're going. Oh, we're in the middle right now. I remember, okay? So they would do that, arrange that. I have one way I describe religion is when you compartmentalize your life and put God in the center of some parts, but not in the center of other parts. Right. And so, yeah, I mean, we don't even mean to do that at times, but it happens. And let me say this, if he is not at the center of our life, something is.
Right.
Something is. We were created to worship. We were created. And so I could put work at the center of my life.
Yeah.
Work could be at the center of my life. Shopping's a good thing. Shopping could be at the center of my life. Hunting could be at the center of my life. You know, you could even take something really good like your family and put your family at the center of your life. And God says, hey, I want to be the center of your life.
Right.
Then you arrange your family around God's presence, around him. Now we got something really good happening there. So if we don't, let me show you something the scripture talks about that you wouldn't think might be at the center of your life, but go with me to Philippians 4, verse 6. I'm going to talk about worry at the center of your life. Listen what this scripture says, Philippians 6, 4, verse 6 and 7. Don't fret or worry. Doesn't that remind you of a song? Don't worry. See, now, how many of you remember that song? I mean, I'm so old. The young ones, I was telling Pastor Tom today, I mean, it's just sad. I try and bring out movies, I try and bring out things, and they just don't know what you're talking about. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Do you know the antidote to worry is prayer? The antidote to worry is prayer. Don't worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let your petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Wow. Yeah. Letting God know your concerns, and before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good will come and settle you down.
Good.
It's wonderful what happens when God displaces worry at the center of your life.
Come on.
Wow.
Yeah.
Jesus, a miserable life is having worry at the center of your life. Well, Craig, who in their right mind would ever even think about putting worry at the center of their life? Well, let me give you some earmarks of what that can look like. If you took any area of your life and you begin to think about it or talk about it, if it sounds like this, well, yeah, my kids. Oh, I love my kids, but I'm worried about concerned about my kid. Or how about work? Well, I love work. Work is great, but I'm worried. I'm concerned about work. Every way you describe or think about different areas of your life, the first thing that comes up is worry or concern. Worry has set up an encampment at the center of your life.
Wow.
And it's time to let Jesus displace worry from the center of your life. Could I hear a hoo-ah?
Come on.
Hoo-ah, come on. Let's do that. God set us free from worry. So Jesus doesn't want compartments. He doesn't want us to compartmentalize our life and put him in some and not others. One area that, you know, it's easy to look at church and go, oh, yeah, Jesus is at the center of church. I go to church and Jesus is at the center of that. But what about work?
Yeah.
Do I have him at the center of my work? Now, it doesn't mean you put Aunt Midge's Major League Bible that's about a foot thick and you pack it into work with you. Doesn't mean you go into the cafeteria and you start praying out loud for those sinners and heathen in the cafeteria. It doesn't mean being weird or religious. It means bring his character to work with you. Bring his love, bring his joy, bring his peace, bring his patience, bring his gentleness, bring his work ethic to work with you. Bring him to work with you. Let him be the center of your life. And pretty soon it's going to change how you see people. That's There's right. some people you'd like the earth to just open up and swallow them right now at work, and God loves them. God says, actually, I sent you there for them.
Come on.
If we could open our eyes in that way, it would change how we see work. It would change how we see different areas of our life. So let's get back to the children of Israel. So I'm going to say they became a little religious. They grew to where they had no relationship with God, and the ark became a religious artifact. It turned into his presence. What was supposed to be his presence turned into something they might hang around their neck, something they might put on the dashboard of their car. Did they have cars back then? I can't remember if they had cars back then. No, they probably didn't, so won't use that one. I know what they did with it. They got in a battle and they were losing with the Philistines, and so they took this religious artifact, no relationship with it, took this religious artifact and threw it at the enemy, hoping it would work. But it didn't work, did it?
No.
It didn't work. They lost the ark. They lost the battle. And so we find out that the ark did not represent a relationship. It became a religious symbol to them. Wow. Their faith was in a symbol, not in a relationship. You know, I believe we do this sometimes. Yeah. When we throw prayers at a problem when we don't have relationship with the one we're praying to. Wow. See, out of relationship with him through the word, out of relationship with him in worship and prayer and all these different, when I get to know him and now I'm going to pray, I'm bringing relationship. I'm not just throwing a prayer at something and hoping it works. I have relationship with him and I'm bringing that into the equation. That changes everything. So Israel, the children of Israel, moved along, and over time, they got more religious. They moved God out of the center of their life, but it changed. Along the line, it changed. Thank goodness it changed when a young boy named David became king. And what happened is David brought it all back to relationship. Israel had walked away from relationship. David brought it all back to relationship. So he spends all kinds of money and effort and time, goes and gets the ark that they had thrown at the enemy, and he goes and he brings it back to Jerusalem, and he sets up a tent, puts it right in the middle of the city, and he makes it all about God and brings God back to the center. He sets up this tent, and he'll be out there 24/7. He'll be out there worshiping God, building relationship with God. But it didn't start then. It started decades earlier when he was out on a hillside watching a bunch of sheep, and he's worshiping his heart out hour after hour, worshiping God. Yeah. And so he just brings that relationship into his kingship, brings it back into Jerusalem, and God loved it when David did that. God loved David, set this tent up, and he began to worship God, and he began to bring God back to the center. And that's why God prospered almost every area of David's life. Matter of fact, when David got in trouble was when he moved God out of the center and was doing something else, put something else in its place. So David had incredible success, and I believe that's something for us to do, is to have God at the center, especially in our worship life. So the tabernacle of David represents putting God first, putting him at the center. And what it represented was incredible intimacy with God. It represented relationship with God. It represented encounters. It represented incredible worship with God, and God loved it. So what does that mean for us building victory faith, building generational hope? What does that mean about the tabernacle of David? Well, I could hear some people today as I say that say, yes, no programs. We don't need any programs. We don't need any structure. We don't need any systems. It's just relationship and just worship. We're just going to come together and worship together for hours, hours, no structure, no systems. But we're going to find out that's not even what was there in the tabernacle of David. We're going to find out that there was a lot more even than that. It has always, even when there was the Moses and the Ark of the Covenant representing his presence, when it was the tabernacle of David, there was always systems and structures to help carry on the work of God.
That's right.
And guess what? There will always be systems and structures to help carry on God's presence and what he's doing. Let me give you an example. Moses' tabernacle. So Moses, remember, how did they know when to move? Cloud or fire, baby. When that cloud moves, what are we doing? We're following the cloud. So what did they do? Did they just grab whoever was out there and just throw the ark on their back and load it up and say, well, I don't know how we do this, but we're just going to move it? No. God had given them specific instructions, okay? It's not enough that the cloud moves. We got to move right. So he would say, not you, you guys right there, just you guys, come over here. You come over, you pick it up, you put it together, you tear it down. This is how you do it. This is how you carry it. Then when you get there, not you, you guys again, yeah, you guys, you come over here and you set it up and we'll be there again. It had incredible systems and structures in how they moved the presence of God. How about David's tent? I love David's tent. I studied it through the years. David went from a quartet to 1,000 singers. Anybody know that that's logistical nightmares right there? Sounds great, but... And listen to this. In 1 Chronicles 23, it says there were 4,000... Say 4,000. 4,000 who were praising the Lord with instruments that David made. How's that for an orchestra? 4,000 instruments. They used to have a guy on a drum here and a guy with a harp there. David got into the presence of God, heard sounds in heaven, and said, we're going to replicate that on earth. And he says, but I can't use a quartet anymore. I got to have 1,000 singers. And I can't just have this little group of people on instruments. I'm going to need 4,000 people with instruments. And I believe he got into heavenly realms and he couldn't even replicate the sounds he heard there. It says, that David made the instruments. I believe he couldn't. We don't got any instruments around here that sound like what I heard. So David made instruments. Can you imagine trying to coordinate 4,000 instrument players? I'm sure they all showed up on time with no instruction, knew right when to be there. No, even David's tabernacle had systems and structures, this beautiful, intimate, incredible encounter relationship with God. It still had the systems and the structures. And it's going to require that to us today. So my question is, so that we put God at the center, so God gets at the center, if we get that right, then we're going to get closer to the heart of God and we're going to hear what's on his heart. Yeah. So let's see what was on his heart with the tabernacle of David, okay? So go with me because they talk about it in Acts chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Listen what it says. It says, after this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Okay, can you hear the heart of God? God says, I loved it when David did that thing, you know, when David would come out there and David put me at the center and David would worship me 24/7 and all this was going on. God says, I love that. It's torn down now. It's not happening now. But you hear the heart of God saying, I want it. I want it. I want that back. I want that. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. And why is he going to set that up? So that we just hang out and have a party together and it's just about me and God and that's all it's all about? No, listen to the heart of God, why God wants that incredible worship. He says, I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles. Whoa, are you kidding me? God's heart between why he wants that incredible worship. Yes, he wants you to worship. Yes, he wants me to worship. But he doesn't want it to make it all about us. He says, I want to have such an encounter, such an experience, such of my presence, so that that everybody out there is drawn to it. I want all mankind to seek me and even the Gentiles. Come on. So behind this incredible encounter with God, we hear on the heart of God, is lost sons and daughters. The closer we get to God, the closer we get to his heart, we will hear his heart yearning for those who are lost. Remember he said, I'll leave the 99. I mean, what if you're standing there in the 99? What am I, chopped liver or something? What is this Jesus here? You're leaving me here? With the 98 smelly sheep, are you leaving me here? You know, the only way to make it right if you're in the 99 is say, Jesus, could I go with you? Could I go with you after the one? I know where you're going. I know what you're after. Could I find the joy in finding that lost sheep with you? That's where being in the 99 is okay. That's where it makes it okay. See, the closer we get to God, at the core of this incredible worship experience with God, we hear his heart. And when we hear his heart, it's about other people. It's about lost people. So let's look at one other powerful, maybe the most powerful encounter worship moment in the whole Old Testament. And let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. This is the burning bush. Moses encounters God face to face in the burning bush. And Moses says, this is amazing. Moses said to himself, why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. And God says, don't come any closer. The Lord warned, take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So here he is. He is face to face with the presence of God. Come on, can you imagine this encounter with God, worshiping, taking his shoes off? He's face to face with God, this incredible moment. Now, this is where we would build a worship place here, and we would never leave. And it's, God, I know why you've come down. It's because you want me to worship you. That's all. It's just about you and me. But that's not on the heart of God. Moses has gotten so close to the heart of God, he hears what is on God's heart. And we jump down a few verses, and God lets him know why this encounter is taking place. He says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress. Moses, I'm hearing things you aren't hearing. Moses, I'm seeing things you aren't seeing. And I can't sit here and hear the things I'm hearing and see the things I'm seeing. Moses, I have come down to rescue my people. And if you and I get close to the heart of God, that's what we're going to hear is on the heart of God. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. And then he, listen, a little verse later, he says, look, he tells Moses, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Listen, God hears the cry of every broken person in the Maple Valley, Seattle area. He hears the drug addicts. You and I don't hear them. He hears the drug addicts out there. He hears the divorcees. He hears those that are caught in addiction and bondage. He hears those that have been abandoned and abused, sexually abused. He hears it all. He sees it all. And when we come into his presence, he says, I love this. I want to worship with you. I love being with you. But would you open your heart up so I could send you out? Will you look? Will you lift up your eyes and look?
Come on.
Don't say 4 months from now and the harvest is ready. I'm telling you, the harvest is ripe right now.
Come on.
I'll tell you, there's something that Jesus would not allow to sit, and that was when somebody accused him of hanging out with, I was going to say Republicans and sinners. Whatever side of the aisle you're on there, I just fouled that one up. It says Zacchaeus, this tax collector, climbs a tree because he's short. And Jesus comes along and looks up and he says, come on down, buddy. Today I'm going to have dinner with you. And down comes Zacchaeus. It says he's the chief tax collector. He's head of the IRS.
Right.
Nobody likes him. And he comes down and Jesus comes to his house and he gets saved. And listen, when God encounters you, it changes your checkbook. He gets saved, and he says, Jesus, half of what I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have wronged anybody, I'm going to bring it back to him four times. And Jesus looks at him and says, salvation has come to your house this day. And there are, let's call them religious people. Aren't you glad we're not the religious people? It's never going to be the religious people. The religious people are gathered around outside, and they're saying, Jesus is having dinner with sinners. And he says, he gives his purpose statement. Jesus says, the Son of Man came. He says this to Zacchaeus in his house. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, you and I, some of the biggest problems in our lives will go away if we lift up our eyes and look around us and go on search and rescue with Jesus. If we will seek and save that which is lost, my workplace will change. My family will change. People around me will change. If I will get my, most of the reason I have a bad day is because I'm navel gazing. Oh boy. Oh boy. Looking bad. Isn't it, Craig? Oh yeah. Looking bad. I'm not too happy today. How about you? No, me neither. No. But Jesus tells us, get your eyes up. There's another place. I believe it's Luke 15. And there's a bunch of sinners, it says, and tax collectors gathered around Jesus, and they're gathered around him, and there's that group again on the outside, right. And they're saying, Jesus is hanging out with sinners. And Jesus turns to them and tells three stories of things that were lost. The first one he says is there was a man with 100 sheep. He lost one, and what did he do? He looked. He looked. And it says, when he found that sheep, he said, for joy, he threw it over his shoulder. How many of you here remember the day Jesus threw you for joy over his shoulder? Amen. Come on. I'll tell you, 1977 for me, I remember the day in Spokane, Washington, the day for joy, he threw me over his shoulder and took me home with him.
Come on.
He is looking for those that are lost. Second story is the 10 coins. The lady lost one coin and she tears the house. She looks for the coin. And in every one of these stories, every time the lost one is found, there is a celebration, there is a rejoicing, and there's a party that happens. And then the third story is the two boys. Actually, they're both lost, but the father is always looking down the road. And when the boy turns up the road, he runs, kisses him, throws his arm around him, puts a ring on his finger, and starts a party and a celebration. But there's one person that won't come to the party.
Right.
And that's the older brother who's always been in the house. Now, that should make us a little nervous right there. Do you ever read that story? I don't read that story and put myself in the older brother. I'm usually the father.
Right.
Oh, yeah. The father. I'm usually the father, or maybe if I've had a bad day, I'm the prodigal. I'm the kid out there not doing too good. But I hardly ever put myself in the older brother. How do we know we're not the older brother?
Right, right.
How do you know right now you and I are not the older brother? I can tell you, because of that story, there's only one way you know you're not the older brother. Search and rescue. Are you looking for the lost? Or when I bring a message like this and start talking about the lost, you get an attitude. That's a real sign there. Older brother, older brother, older brother.
Good.
I mean, some of us today are going to need to repent because we've made church about us. And when I come to church, a portion of it should be about me. I love presence of God. I love hearing the word. I love worship. But I should come for my other brothers and sisters. I should be looking. Who needs a hug today? Who needs an encouraging word today? And then I really should be looking during the week and inviting people and looking here on Sundays. Who's here that is the lost sheep? Who's here that maybe doesn't know Jesus and I should be looking for them? Do you know what? Church gets a lot of fun when you're doing that. Church is so much fun. If church is not fun for you, you're probably not doing those things. This is a challenging message today, isn't it? Gosh almighty, praise the Lord. See, you made fun of the Cougars, and this is what you get. So listen what he says to Moses. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me. And I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go. Sounds like go into all the world.
Yeah.
Preach the good news. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. You know, Moni and I, as we go, we get to go around the world. We get to go in a lot of churches. Do you know the ones that are rocking and rolling, that are really thriving and vibrant? They're worshiping God. They're pursuing God. They've got discipleship going on. But there is a piece that if it's not there, they're not going to where they could be going. And guess what that piece is? Yeah. They've got the lost getting saved.
Amen.
Their hearts and their minds have gotten off. Oh, navel. And their eyes are up on the world around them. And they are. You want to have fun with Jesus? Go on mission with him.
Yeah.
He is looking for the lost. Every day, he's looking for the lost. Go on mission with him. You'll get to know him better, and it'll be a whole lot of fun.
Good.
So what does that mean? So wrap up here. What does that mean? If we're going to put God at the center, As we put God at center, we hear his heart. Now we're understanding his heart is for the lost. Now, what do we do with that? Well, what do we do? What does that mean to Victory Faith, our services at Victory Faith? What does that mean here at Generational Hope? What does that mean to our services? Well, do you know that Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Do you know that you fish differently in different settings? I'll be asking Pastor Dave for this affirmation here, confirmation. How many of you know you fish differently in a creek than you do in the ocean?
Sure.
Come on. Yeah. Different settings, you might use different bait, you might use different equipment, especially if you're going to Rivers Inlet, you got to have the right stuff. You fish differently in different settings. Well, Craig, what in the world does that have to do with generational hope? Well, our services that we have when we gather together, like this service right now, actually accomplish a number of things. Yeah. They accomplish many things. When I'm at home and I'm having a meeting with God on my own in my office and I turn on the CD, I can go all night. I can go hours and it's just me and him. And the main purpose of that is just my deep, deep connection with God. If you come here because this is the only worship you get, got to change that.
Right.
Should be getting worship during the week also, so that's not the only time you get it here. There is a powerful dynamic of doing it together with other believers.
Right.
I'll give you that.
Right.
If you come here and this is the only word you get during the week, got to change that because we should be feeding along the way and it should confirm what we're hearing when we come here.
Good.
So we don't have to come and it's all about me when I come here. It can be about others.
Good.
But all these settings are different. We have young adults like at our church, man, they'll get together for long hours at night and they'll worship just about through the night. It is awesome, amazing. But when we come together for a Sunday service like this, there is a major portion at Victory Faith, you guys decide for yourselves, at Victory Faith, there's a major portion of Sunday services that are about lost ones.
Come on.
The lost sons and daughters that we've been believing through the week. I invited so many people to Easter this last week. I'm so proud of her. One day she invited about 5 people. And that's not normally who I am. I just got to tell you right now. I'm going to get my car worked on. I've been working with this person for probably 4 years. And this beginning of last week, I felt like the Lord said, you invite him to Easter this week. Because I knew I had a meeting coming up to get my car worked on. I was so excited. But actually, I knew it was God because that was not my flesh. That was not my soul. That had to be God because that was not me. Do you think I prayed more the next 2 days before we got to that meeting? Absolutely, I prayed more. And so this search and rescue, going on mission with Jesus, changes our lives. It brings a vibrancy to our Christianity that, come on, quite frankly, most of us need.
Right.
We need a new infusion of life. We need a new infusion of purpose. If we just leave it to Christianity is about us, it's stinky. It's stale.
Yeah.
I could say a lot more about that, but we'll move on.
Yeah.
When we meet on Sundays, it's not just about me.
Right.
It's not just about you. It's about God's lost sons and daughters. And I love that. I love that we concentrate in that way. Because we might have somebody come in where one setting, or we do a once a month Friday night that we just worship for like 2 hours. And so that meeting, we might get some lost sons and daughters in there, but that's not the main purpose of that meeting.
Right, right.
But the Sundays, we could have a lumberjack come in. You got any lumberjacks around here? Attorneys. You got any attorneys around this city? We could have an attorney come in. I saw some dirty faces. Now, Father, we repent for those dirty faces, for those attorneys. We could have an attorney walk in, and if you are on your, I mean, everybody is just lost in worship, and he walks in and goes, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs.
Right.
Okay, we're backing out of here right now. And God's saying, man, if somebody would have reached out to him, if somebody would have invited him to lunch, if somebody would have told him their story, I would have been able to capture his heart right there. And I would have with joy been able to throw him over my shoulder.
Yeah,
but you guys didn't even know he was there. Let me give you the last portion of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Paul had a handle on this. Actually, almost to a scary degree. Listen what he said. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew. Wait a minute. So Paul, when you were around the Jews, even though you had been set free, maybe some of those things, you changed your methods of fishing a little bit? Uh-huh. When I was around the Jews, I became like a Jew. Well, why, Paul, why would you do that? that I might win the Jews.
Come on.
That's what I was doing. Yeah. I'm fishing. He says, to those who are under the law as under the law, so those that were under the law, now he didn't sin, he didn't violate principles, but he came into an understanding of where they were, and he didn't judge them, he didn't act weird around them, he acted as one that understood where they were coming from. So he says, as to those that are under the law, as under the law myself, that I might win those who are under the law.
Yeah, yeah.
And to those who are without the law, I was like those as without the law. But then he clarifies, make sure you don't think he's going out there and sinning. He says, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. Yeah, yeah. So it's all right, guys. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm not sinning. I'm not getting out there on you. But I fished different with those people than I fished with those people. So he says, not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became weak. Wait a minute, Paul, you're strong. You're amazing. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak.
Good.
I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some.
Good.
Come on. I want to lay a challenge to you. It's not for me to decide. It's for your leaders and you to decide. I believe you guys, it feels so good in here.
Yeah.
How long ago were we here? I don't remember. Dates are, yeah.
I think a year.
A year ago? I'll tell you what, guys, the difference between a year ago and today is astronomical.
That's right.
I feel the joy of the Lord, the presence of the Lord. I mean, you guys have been on a journey, some journeys. Yeah, we all go on journeys. Hallelujah. Some we survive, hopefully. I tell you what, it feels so good in here. I can feel the presence, the joy of the Lord. I'm just throwing out to you, I think this is a piece. Some of you are already doing this, but I want to throw it out and say, could this be God's next part of your journey? That will see, that where you will see 20 people get saved every Sunday. Can you imagine giving an altar call and 20 people? Last week we had 27 people in our Sunday service, a week or 2 weeks ago, raise their hand, first time salvation for Jesus. We average about 15 to 20, and we did not start there. It has been a journey to get there. But anyway, I just want to encourage you with that. He is bringing people. Listen, I felt in praying over you guys that he is bringing people to this area. He's bringing people to this region. And they are your future friends.
Come on.
They are your sons and daughters, husbands and wives. He is bringing them into this area, but you can't wait for them to come in. You have to go seek and save. You have to go search and rescue. And so that has to be something. I'm telling you, it's changing in me, and I'm loving it. But we all have to have that transition and change happen in us. Amen?
Amen.
Do you feel challenged?
Come on.
Listen. God loves you.
Yeah, come on.
He's really crazy about it. He's not normal about it. He's over the top about it. He loves you. And maybe, I don't know if there's anybody here that you've never said yes to Jesus. He's the only one that can heal your past. Only one. Bless God for counseling and all kinds of good stuff like that. But unless Jesus steps into our past and heals it, there is no getting free from our past, totally. What you've experienced up till now, it is possible for it to go to the grave with you. Unless you encounter Jesus. And he's the only one. He's the manufacturer. He's the only one who knows why he gave you the nose that he did. Grab your nose. Touch your nose. He's the only one that knows why he gave you the nose. He knows your nose. He's the only one that knows that. He's the only one because he's the creator. He knows why he gave you the personality that he gave you. He gave you everything. He took you through the experiences that you've gone through for a purpose. Because all things that the enemy might mean for evil, God's going to turn for good. So you bow your heads and close your eyes. I don't do a service anymore without giving an opportunity for this. Come, Holy Spirit, my friend. Come, Holy Spirit, my friend. With every head down, every eye closed, if that's you, you say, Craig, I don't know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. There has to be more to life. I want my past forgiven. I want to know my future. Why you created me? Why am I here on planet Earth? If that's you, with every head down, would you just lift your hand? I'm going to say a prayer in a minute. I just want to know who I'm praying for. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Craig, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to say yes to him today. Thank you, Lord. I see that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. I love it. All right, would you stand up with me? I want to just lead us in a quick prayer, and I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm just going to lead us in a quick prayer. Say this after me. Say, Jesus, I'm coming home. Forgive me for where I've been and what I've done. I believe you came from heaven to earth for me. And I believe that you died on the cross for me. But best of all, I believe you rose from the dead so that I would live. Today, I make you my Lord and I make you my Savior. Today, I'm born again. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, hoo-ah.
Amen.
And all the saints and angels, they bow before your throne. And all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing. And all the saints and angels, they bow before your throne. And all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Of it all, Lord. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Come on, church, let's sing that again. You are worthy. You are worthy of it all, yes, oh Lord. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. Come on, one more time. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy of it all. Yes, Lord. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
How many of you can say amen? That was the word of the Lord. And here's the deal, is you can't just leave today and go, that was really cool. That was really great. Right on, right? Hoo-ah, we can't just leave it at that. Because in my spirit, I say amen. I say, let it be. I say, yes, Lord. I say all the things. But we go out of here and I think we have to say, Jesus, number one, are you center in my life? And that's hard because the answer might be yes, but the answer might be, well, you're kind of at the center. Maybe, Maybe Sunday mornings, 9:30 to 11. Okay, maybe. You know, we all have to wrestle with that. So number one, I want you to go out of here asking that question, God, are you at the center? And number two, and that might be an easy answer, so skip to, you know, step two. Will you invite? Will you create problems for us next Sunday by each bringing one person to Easter Sunday? Well, Pastor Justin, if you do that, you'll have a problem. I'll take my chances. Because if it means that our neighbors get to be thrown on the shoulder of Jesus and begin a new life, then it's worth it. And so I want you to, I'm not just saying this. I'm saying, will you invite someone to Easter Sunday in believing that they're going to hear the gospel message next week? Amen? Come on, how many of you can say, Justin, you know what? I want Jesus to be at the center, and I'm gonna invite someone Easter Sunday. How many of you will do that with me this week? Come on, let's pack this place out with people that need to hear the message of the gospel. Amen? Because I believe, and we've been preaching about it, that Jesus wants to bring the lost into this place. And it's going to take us saying, yes, you're at the center, Jesus, every time. Because we believe in new life. Amen? Amen. Here's also what I love this morning. I love having Pastor Craig come because he can bring the word and he can preach it. And you can't be mad at a guest because that's just rude, right? Pastor Craig and Moni, we love you guys. Can we show them how much we love them and thank them for being here today? Amen. We love you guys. We're grateful for the relationship. Let's pray as we dismiss this morning. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for new life. God, we thank you for new life this morning. Father, that people have said yes to you. Father, I thank you this morning that all of us say, yes, Jesus, we want you to be at the center of our lives, of our work, of our family. Father, forgive us for areas where we've had other things, even good things, at the center. Father, let us put you at the center this morning. Father, we want you to be involved in everything that we do. We want to be a reflection of your image in our work, in our family, in our recreation. Father, I pray over us. Father, even this week, that we would be pricked with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Father, to rearrange things in our life this week where things need to be arranged. And Father, I even pray right now that you would put a burden. You saw people whose heart said, I will invite someone next week. Father, I just pray that they would have the courage, they would have the boldness this week to invite those. And God, we thank you for the salvation that you are preparing for our neighbors, for our friends, for those lost sheep that you are saying, come home. Father, continue to take the scales off our eyes, Father, to see what you see and hear what you hear. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Father, thank you for your presence. God, we bless Pastors Craig and Moni. We thank you for them, their amazing church, their friendship, their leadership. God, we just bless them. God, I just continue to pray just mass fruitfulness upon them and their ministry and their church, their family. God, thank you for them today. Amen. Amen. Well, we just had church, and it was so good. Come back next week. Be praying.